Bibles to Romans chapter 11 this morning. Romans chapter 11, we'll begin in verse 33. This morning we wrap up our series in the five solas of the Reformation. If you remember, we're not just talking about these, it's just some neat little tidbits from church history. These were the resolutions, the anthems, the fuel for the Reformation, and they still are, should be today. We've been looking at why these are so important for the Christian life. So far we have looked at Scripture alone, grace alone, faith alone, Christ alone, and all of these are leading up to what we're going to look at this morning. Soli Deo Gloria. Glory to God alone. This is the driving force behind all the four that we've looked at before coming to today. In the Christian life, your life, everything you do, your job, your money, your talents, your possessions, the Bible is saying that all of these things are headed to one place, the glory of God. All glory, honor, and praise is His. This is the essence of not just the Reformation, but the entire Christian life. Glory to God alone. So let's begin reading in Romans chapter 11, beginning in verse 33. And again, since these words come to us in the very authority of King Jesus, let's stand to honor the reading of His word as we read these four verses. Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God! How unsearchable are His judgments and how inscrutable His ways! For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been His counselor, or who has given a gift to Him that He might be repaid? For from Him, and through Him, and to Him are all things. To Him be glory forever. Amen. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, right now, by the power of Your Spirit, by the power of the risen Christ, would You help us be aware of the depth of the riches and the wisdom and the knowledge of God? That we would join Paul, and that we would be in a state of awe, a state of just marveling at who You are, Your greatness. Would there be a lot more passion and excitement in us today because of You? May there be a lot less indifference in us because of You. Help us, Lord, to see Your glory, the glory of Your Son, the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth, for whom we have received grace upon grace. And may we, with unveiled face, may we behold the glory of the Lord. May we be transformed from one degree of glory to the next. Oh Lord, help us agree with this verse, not just with lip service, but from the heart, from our lives. And I pray this, we pray this and ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. And you may be seated. You ever tried to put together a puzzle, but you didn't have the box top? You didn't really know what the puzzle looked like. You might have had an idea of what it was supposed to look like, but you didn't really know. So the whole time you were putting it together, you were just really guessing at where the pieces were supposed to go. Without the picture, we don't really know what we're aiming for. We don't really know what the puzzle is supposed to look like. That's how a lot of Christians live their lives. We don't know where we're headed. We don't know where we're going. We don't know what it's supposed to look like. We don't know what all these things in our lives are adding up to, our jobs, our families, marriages, finances. While we come to church week after week, all of these things are like pieces of a puzzle, and we're wondering what the end result is going to be. So think about it. Think about your life. If you're a Christian today, what is the point of your life? Why have we gathered together today? Why work? Why get married? Why have kids? And there are a lot of answers, a lot of different answers that you could give to all of these questions. But are you answering those questions in a different way as a Christian than an unbeliever would answer those questions, those same questions? So, in other words, there must be something uniquely different about the way a Christian answers those questions. So what is uniquely Christian about what we do? Why do we serve one another? Why do we forgive one another? Why are we kind to one another? Why not just do whatever we want to do, whether it's sinful or not? Well, the ultimate answer for it is because of the gospel. Because of what Jesus has done for us, because he died in my place, because he rose from the dead, I am no longer living for myself. I am living for his sake, for his fame, for his renown, for his glory, his honor, his praise. That is the essence of what it means to be a Christian. That's the puzzle picture. That's what our lives should be aiming for. His fame and his glory. As Christians, we don't follow the scriptures simply because they're the scriptures. We don't live a certain way simply because it's the right thing to do. We do all of that because we've been liberated by the cross of Jesus and because he rose from the dead. And we do that, we live a certain way for his glory alone. But what is the glory of God? Now, that's one of those church words that you hear a lot when you're growing up. You hear the preacher talk about it. You hear Sunday school talk about it. Sunday school teacher talk about it. You hear it in scripture. But what? Well, we live for the glory of God. Okay, well, what does that mean? We can think about the glory of God as the going public, the revealing of the all-around awesomeness of God. It is the holiness of God, the majesty of God, the wonder of God, his grace, his patience, his unending mercy, the goodness of God, the godness of God made known, the character of God. The glory of God is the revealing of himself to us. I mean, we see it in the Bible. We see it in scripture all over the place. We see it in creation. The Bible tells us the heavens declare the glory of God. We see it in the gospel, the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And there's three ways that we talk about the glory of God. We say that we give glory to God. How do we give glory to God? We don't need to hear that and think that somehow God is lacking glory, that we're adding glory to him. That's not what it means. What does it mean? Well, it means that we're assessing his greatness. We see it. We hear it. We assess what it is. And we acknowledge it and agree with it. We say, oh yeah, I get it. I see how awesome you are, God. I see you all. I see you in creation. I see you in scripture. I see what you've done in my life. And so we give glory to God by assessing who he is. And then we accept it. We trust it. But then we could also talk about it as we are living for the glory of God. We are aligning ourselves with what we know about God, how he's revealed himself, and then we live it out in our lives. Since all of this stuff is true, since what we have read in Scripture, since all of that's true, since Jesus rose from the dead for my sins, I'm going to live differently. I'm going to live like this. I'm going to pursue these things, and I'm not going to pursue these things. That's what it means to live for the glory of God. And in verses 33 to 35, Paul is showing us how he is amazed with the glory of God. In verse 36, he shows us how we align ourselves to the glory of God. Here's the amazement in verse 33, this very deep theological word he begins with. Oh. Oh, he says. Oh, the depth of the riches, the wisdom and knowledge of God. What a giant word. Oh, it's this word that Paul is just filled with wonder and delight, this explosive declaration of who God is, the awesomeness of God. And Paul, up through this point, the first 11 chapters of Romans, he's explained about the ways of God. And then he doesn't just say, okay, this is all that I've written about who God is, and he just sits back. He doesn't sit back and relax at that point. That's not what he does. Paul says at the end of all that I've already written in these first 11 chapters, he says, oh, how great God is. Paul is anything but bored with God. It's impossible to be bored with God. The only way that we can be bored with God is if you think that you are beholding the glory of God, when in fact you're beholding something that's not him. And you're going to grow bored. It is impossible. I believe it's sinful to be bored with God. Paul is amazed with the glory of God, the depth and the riches, the wisdom and knowledge of God. The glory of God is not just one thing. The glory of God is this multifaceted presentation of the godness of God. He's revealing that to us. And Paul says, wow! There needs to be a lot more wow in the Christian life. As we read our Bibles, we come across passages like Jesus and walking across the water, and we have this picture, I don't know, this picture in our mind that there's just this calm sea and Jesus is just on the top of the water walking towards the disciples, when in reality that's so far from the truth. Jesus is walking across this stormy sea, waves are cresting around Jesus, and Jesus is on top of the waves and he's gliding toward the disciples, to the point where the disciples, they look and it says they marveled and wondered, what kind of man is this? We ought to read our Bibles like that and read Scripture and go, what kind of God is this? Are we in awe of who God has revealed himself to be in Scripture? Are we in awe of that? Are we wowed by who God is? Or are we just bored with it? If we're not wowed, if we're not in awe of who God is when we read Scripture, we're not reading it the right way. If we don't sit back and go, oh, the depth, the riches and the wisdom and knowledge of God. Verse 34. For who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has been his counselor? Paul says, who's going to give God advice? This is why he's saying how amazing is his wisdom and his knowledge, his judgments, his ways, all the things that God does. No one has a better idea for how to run the universe than God does. Who's going to come to the triune God and say, God, I got an idea. And God's going to go, oh, really? That sounds like a pretty good plan. Nobody can do that. Nobody can come up to God and say, you know, Lord, I thought about, maybe this is a good idea. Maybe you want to try this. Nobody can do that. That's what Paul says. Who has known the mind of the Lord? Who has been his counselor? Obvious that nobody. If we don't come to Scripture and read Scripture and don't find ourselves in awe of who God is, then basically we're still thinking that we're big shots. We don't think God is as big as who he claims to be in Scripture. But when we come to it and we're in awe of it, we believe that he's the big deal. Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God. Who has known the mind of the Lord? Who has been his counselor? I love the end of verse 33. How unsearchable are his judgments. How inscrutable his ways. His ways are beyond scrutiny. Can't criticize what God's done. Verse 35. Or who has given a gift to him that he might be repaid? Who's ever given anything to God that somehow God is going to be in debt to us? God is not in our debt. We are not in a position where God somehow is obligated to do something for us. Not even salvation. Salvation is for our good, but it doesn't obligate God to us. It is all by his grace. That's why Ephesians chapter 1 tells us that he saved us according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace. And this is where the four other solas come in. Scripture alone gives glory to God. The fact that no person, no pastor, nobody grants salvation to you. Nobody has authority over you. Scripture alone is the only authority that guides our lives. Grace alone gives glory to God. Because if we deserved it, then somehow we could boast about it. We could brag about it. It would be by our effort and something that we did. Ephesians chapter 2 goes against Ephesians chapter 2 says nobody can boast about their salvation because it's all by God's grace. God gets the glory because it's all grace. We're saved by faith alone, not by works, not by our morality, not by how religious we think we are. If that were true, again, we would get some credit. But Scripture says we don't get the credit. God gets the credit. It is by faith alone. And we're saved by Christ alone for the glory of God. We have faith not in ourselves, not in anything. We have faith in Christ alone. And that gives glory to God alone. God has engineered everything. The universe, God has designed to bring him glory. We are saved for his glory. It benefits us, but it's for his fame, for his glory. 1 John 2:12 says, I'm writing to you because your sins are forgiven for his name's sake. Isaiah 48:11, the Lord says, for my own sake I do it. For how should my name be profaned? My glory I will not give to another. Psalm 106:8, he saved them for his name's sake, that he might make his name known, his mighty power. We need to be thinking like John the Baptist. I must decrease while he increases. That's the way, the mindset that we ought to have. That sort of thinking brings us low. Now, I might make some people mad. Sorry, Angela, I might upset you on this one. I don't think I really will, but since you said that about me earlier, I'm going to say this about you. It was an old Michael W. Smith song that I used to love singing, and some of you might still like singing, but hopefully you don't after this, but the words of it say this: like a rose trampled on the ground, he took the fall and thought of me above all. He didn't think of me above all. You get that? It was for his name's sake. I might have been there, but not above all. It's for his sake, his glory above all. Your sins are forgiven. Praise God for that if you have trusted Jesus for the forgiveness of your sin. But it was done not for you, but for his glory. For his sake, he does these things. And we ought to be amazed by the glory of God. For his glory, not mine. Are we amazed by his glory? Are we aligning ourselves? Are we living in obedience to what he commands us to do for his glory? Psalm 115. The first verse was sort of like this battle cry for the Reformation. And it says this: not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name give glory for the sake of your steadfast love and your faithfulness. Psalm 25:11, for your name's sake, O Lord, pardon my guilt, for it is great. The Psalms teach us, hopefully you know this, the Psalms teach us how to pray. And when we're praying, we're praying for things for our lives and for other people's lives. The ultimate reason should be for God's glory, for his fame, for him to be made much of. Psalm 31, for you are my rock and my fortress. For your name's sake, you lead me and guide me. Psalm 79:9, help us, O God of our salvation, for the glory of your name. Deliver us and atone for our sin for your name's sake. Psalm 143, for your name's sake, O Lord, preserve my life. In your righteousness, bring my soul out of trouble. Jeremiah 14:7, though our iniquities testify against us, act, O Lord, because we deserve it. Is that what it says? It's not what it says. Act for your name's sake. It's not because we deserve it. It's not why he's acting. He acts for his name's sake. He goes on, he says, for our backslidings are many, and we have sinned against you. And we could go on and on and on. Once you are amazed by the glory of God, you don't just shrug your shoulders and move on, business as usual. That's not what happens, because you're changed. Something's happened, and you can't continue business as usual. You align yourself with him, which means you are obedient to him, and you live for him forever. In perfection? No. All in grace, but for his glory. Notice how verse 36 ends. To him be glory forever. Paul says all of this stuff that I've just written about in Romans, not even chapter 11, but Romans 1 through 11, all of it, if all these things are true, then all glory goes to him forever. For all eternity, it all goes to him. Especially because of what we see throughout the beginning of verse 36. For from him and through him and to him are all things. All things are trending toward his praise, toward his glory. To him be honor forever and ever. Notice how Romans ends in verse 27. To the only wise God be glory forevermore through Jesus Christ. 1 Timothy To the King of the ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be glory and honor forever and ever. 2 Peter 3:18, to him be glory both now and to the day of eternity, forever. And we could go on and on and on with all of these verses that point to the glory of God forever. That ought to be the resolve of every Christian. That everything I do, I'm doing it for the glory of God. For his praise. Is what you're doing for his praise? Verse 36. From him are all things. If you believe that one little phrase, from him are all things. If you believe that one little phrase, it reorders everything you do. Think about the universe. Mercury, Venus, Earth, Mars, and all the where did that come from? From him. The Atlantic Ocean and the tides and the cresting of the waves, and where did it come from? From him. That coffee that you had this morning with your breakfast, or that orange juice, or whatever you had to drink this morning that you enjoyed and you loved the way it tastes in your mouth. And where did it come from? From him. He created it. He invented it. It might have been grown 2,000 feet above sea level by somebody else, but he created it. It's all from him. Anybody like sitting in front of a fire when it's cold and you get the feeling of warmth you get from a fire, the crackling of the wood in the fireplace and the smell of the burnt wood that as you, who gave you the ability to sense those things? They're from him. Roller coasters, you like riding roller coasters, and I have to get on them because Marcy doesn't like them. I really don't like them either. But that feeling when you drop down on that first hill, that feeling, where did that feeling come from? From him. The athletic ability of somebody like LeBron James or Jordan Spieth. All of these guys, where did they get their athletic ability from? From him. Chemistry. Physics, logic, language, where did it come from? From him. It all came from him. God invented it all. From him are all things. He is the source of everything. And we need to just pause and acknowledge that. But we need to be careful and not just think, and all these good things, we can't forget about suffering. And we don't have time this morning to go into God and the existence of evil in the world. But what we can say is that God even uses evil things in this world for his glory. It's just, that's who he is. The prime example of it is the cross. The most horrific thing that's ever been done in the history of humanity was the cross. God is able, and he does allow things to occur in the world. And it all happens for his glory. And we probably will never know why certain things happen. We may never get an explanation for why things happen, but we can know the overarching reason why it happens. He is working all things according to the purpose, the counsel of his will as a plan for the fullness of time. We don't need to question the mind of the Lord, who has been his counselor. God is creating and bringing about good in the world. For from him and through him and to him are all things. All of life. His will, his glory, That's why I mentioned those things like LeBron James and the roller coaster ride. All of the 1 Corinthians 10:31, and I mentioned this verse a while ago. Whatever you eat or drink, whatever you do, do it to the glory of God. It's all for Him. His will, His fame, all according to His word. That's why the Bible says we don't work as unto men, but unto Him. Your job, do it as if you're doing it unto the Lord. Bach, he was a composer, and the bottom of his sheet music, Angela, you may know this. I didn't until I was studying for this. At the bottom of his sheet music, he wrote three letters on all of his sheet music. S-D-G. Glory to God alone. We do everything as a Christian. All of it to the glory of God. Can you put those three letters at the bottom of your life? S-D-G. The reflex of our lives. The reflex of our lives ought to be to glorify Him, to honor Him. How do we do that? When we are obedient to His word, we glorify God. When you love your spouse, you glorify God. When you don't give in to anxiety, but you seek the Lord in prayer, you glorify God. When you live a life that's content, you glorify God. Whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, it has the potential to bring glory to God. You can look at that puzzle box and you can see the picture of what the puzzle pieces are meant to be. Is your life dialed into that? Is your life dialed into bringing God glory in everything? Or is it your glory? Your family name? Your will? The way you want things to work out? Is that what's most prominent? For from Him and through Him and to Him are all things. To Him be glory forever. Will you give God the glory forever? The answer to that is yes, because you'll do it one of two ways. One way is that God's going to receive the glory because you have claimed the name of Jesus and you have surrendered to Him. You've trusted Him to forgive you of your sins. That whoever believes in Him will not perish but have eternal life. You will glorify God through the gospel, or you will give God glory as you suffer under His wrath for all eternity. There's two options. You will glorify God through the gospel, or you will glorify Him through judgment. We have to answer that question. Are we glorifying God through the gospel? You can have new life today if you will surrender your life to Him, if you will trust Him, repent and believe the good news. Today, Paul says, is the day of salvation. Do you believe that Scripture alone testifies that we are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, in His death, and in His resurrection alone, to the glory of God alone? Do you believe that? I hope you do. Let's pray. Oh God, may we... may we be in awe of You. Oh, the depth, the riches, wisdom, knowledge of God. May we be amazed at your infinite, unending grace. May we assess who you are. May we agree with it. And may our lives in turn exhibit it. That we have not just given lip service or just a fleeting glance to what the scriptures have to say, but we are caught up. We are in awe of who you are and what you have done on our behalf, all for your glory. You above all things. You receive all the glory. It's for our good. We benefit, but it's all for your glory. Search our hearts, Lord. Search us and know us. Help us to be honest with ourselves, because you know the deepest parts of who we are. Be big today, Jesus. Holy Spirit, move freely. In Jesus' name, amen. Church, stand and respond as the Lord. The Holy Spirit moves you to respond.